Hello, and welcome again to another broadcast of Transforming Grace. This is a weekly Bible study program brought to you by the Institute for Biblical Preaching in Canada. My name is Roger Pascoe, and it's a pleasure to be your teacher each week. The purpose of this broadcast is to teach the Word of God in order to help Christians understand and practice the principles of the Bible and to challenge and convict non-Christians as to their relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So it is our prayer that Christians who listen to this program will be established in their Christian life, and non-Christians who listen will turn to Jesus Christ in saving faith. We don't know who listens to this broadcast or what the results in eternity will be, but God knows, and we do this to serve Him. Now we're studying the letters to the seven churches in Revelation. We're going to continue with that today in Revelation chapter 2. But before we begin, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for another broadcast and for the privilege of being able to take a few moments to study your word. And I pray that everyone listening today will hear things that are good for them, that will bless them and encourage them and challenge them and convict them. I pray that you would give us a greater understanding of yourself and ourselves and a greater understanding of your expectations of your church in the world. I pray for those who are listening today who have not yet placed their faith and trust in you, and pray that they will hear something today that will challenge them to do so. So we pray this now as we commit our half hour to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've already studied the letter to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And last time we began to look at the letter to the church at Smyrna, in verses 8 to 11 of Revelation chapter 2. And we found that this church at Smyrna was a church that was suffering for their faith, but they remained faithful to the Lord. Now, if you were listening last time, you may remember that we saw in the first part of this letter that Jesus knows all about your bitter troubles. He knows all about your bitter troubles. He says to the church at Smyrna, I know your afflictions. And we noticed that there were physical afflictions, there were financial pressures, and there were spiritual opponents. And of all of these, Jesus says, I know your bitter troubles, your bitter physical afflictions, your bitter financial pressures, your bitter spiritual opponents. And to those who have such bitter troubles, Jesus now speaks words of sweet encouragement. Now, if you have your Bible close by, why don't you turn to it and open it in Revelation chapter 2. Perhaps you're not able to do that. Perhaps you're driving a car or in some place where you're listening to this program, but you can't actually read your Bible. So just listen along as we read. And I'm going to read the all of the verses, 8 to 11, that are this letter to the church at Smyrna. Starting then at Revelation 2 and verse 8, it says, And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your afflictions and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. That's verses 8 to 11 from Revelation chapter 2. Well, you can see then how this letter divides itself into the recognition by Jesus that he knows all about your bitter troubles in verses 8 and 9. And beginning in verse 10, Jesus speaks words of sweet encouragement. Now, maintaining a Christian witness isn't always easy. The Bible never paints Christianity as being a bed of roses. Jesus didn't ever promise to his disciples or to us that following him would be the key to material prosperity. He didn't ever guarantee that Christians would always enjoy good health. contrary to what some preachers might tell you, Christianity is not the passport to health and wealth and prosperity. In fact, Jesus didn't promise his followers a life of ease. He said to the Apostle Paul, I must show him how great things he must, what? Suffer for my name's sake. Acts chapter 9 and verse 16. He said to his disciples, if anyone wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. That's in Luke 9 and 23. But in the midst of bitter afflictions, which we will face as believers, for the Bible says that if we follow him and do his will, we will suffer for those choices that we make. All who will live godly will suffer persecution, the Bible says. But in the midst of bitter afflictions, Jesus speaks words of sweet encouragement. Jesus' words of sweet encouragement address our fears. He says in verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Jesus says, do not fear. Undoubtedly, persecution would generate a sifting, wouldn't it, among Christians? It would find out who is real and who isn't, who can stay the course and who cannot. It would be a separation of true believers from false. That's what persecution does. It determines who was genuinely a follower of Jesus Christ and who was only a follower in word, but not in truth. Persecution would separate the steady from the faltering, or the strong from the weak, if you will. But to those who remain faithful, Christ says, do not fear. Those are sweet words of encouragement, aren't they? If you today are passing through difficult times based upon opposition to your testimony, if you're facing bitter troubles, perhaps you have spiritual opponents, those who criticize you and oppose you and perhaps even persecute you for your beliefs. Perhaps you're under bitter financial pressures because of your beliefs, that you can't find a job, or you've lost your job because you're a Christian, or you can't go to a certain school, or whatever it might be because of your Christian faith. Perhaps you're suffering from bitter physical afflictions because of your confession of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus says to you, do not fear. That's our strength. That's our encouragement in times of difficulty and opposition and trouble, to be watchful in prayer and to stand strong for God in the evil day. To those who face suffering, then, Christ says, do not fear. In Matthew 10 and verse 28, he says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. In other words, don't be afraid of human opponents. They may be able to afflict you in all kinds of ways, even to the point of killing you physically, but they cannot kill your soul. God has control of the destiny of your soul. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Do not fear. Jesus says, I drained the cup of suffering to its last dark drop. I was afflicted more than you will ever be. I was abandoned by God and suffered for sin. So do not fear what you are about to suffer. The Apostle Paul says, do not fear the sufferings of this present time, for they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Jesus says, do not fear. I have conquered death, the greatest enemy of all. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. All of that he says in Revelation 1, verses 8 and 11 and 17 to 18. Do not fear. Jesus' words of sweet encouragement address our fears, and we do have fears, don't we? Of course, that's normal, that's natural, that's human to have fears, particularly if you're suffering physical persecution. If you have people who are actually physically opposed to you and are trying to hurt you and even to destroy you, then you may suffer from certain fears. But Jesus says, don't fear. Don't fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. See, that's one thing that perhaps you're fearing today, is the possibility of being thrown into prison because of your faith. And I know this is happening in so many countries around the world today, where believers are being thrown into prison because of their belief in Jesus Christ, because they're faithful and true disciples of Jesus. Those who oppose them are throwing them into prison. Oh, they may live in countries where the religion is largely non-Christian, or in a country where there's no religion at all. Perhaps they live in a communist country that is atheistic. Well, people that live in those kinds of environments live under the threat that the devil is about to throw some of them into prison. Well, the source of suffering is the devil and his agents who accuse and persecute God's people. And they accused them just as they did Jesus. In Luke 23 and verse 2 it says, they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So that was the kind of accusations that they made against Jesus. And if they made them against him, then surely they will make those accusations against us. Look also at John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 2. This is describing the crucifixion, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and they said, Hail, King of the Jews. See, they did that in mockery of Jesus as they were about to kill him. They struck him with their hands. Well, if that's what they do to Jesus, surely they will do that to us as well. Look at verse 12 in that same chapter. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, that is Jesus, but the Jews cried out, saying, If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. So this is the kind of opposition that Jesus received. Physical opponents, physical persecution, false accusations, and those are the kinds of accusations that if we are true disciples of Jesus, we should expect as well. We'll look over also in Acts chapter 17, in verses 5 to 8. Acts 17, verses 5 to 8. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Again, false accusations against the followers of Jesus. And so you see how the devil works to accuse the people of God, and to not just accuse them, but to accuse them falsely, and furthermore to have them then either thrown into prison or to kill them. And so the source of suffering is the devil and his agents. And the devil's work here in Smyrna, in this place where the church was that we're reading about in Revelation chapter 2, the devil's work in Smyrna didn't end with slander. In other words, it didn't just end with verbal accusations. That's bad enough, isn't it? And you may have experienced that, and you may know how hurtful and how harmful verbal false accusations can be. But it didn't end with slander here in Smyrna. Next, he would test their faith by throwing them into prison. So you see how the devil works. It may start with false accusations, and those false accusations may lead to all kinds of consequences for us. being cut off from friends, perhaps, or family and society, or whatever it might be. We may lose our jobs. We may not have opportunities that others would have that don't suffer from these false accusations. That's where the devil begins. And then that progresses, you see, to physical persecution, in this case being thrown into prison, and ultimately the ultimate price that some of God's people have to pay is when the devil attacks them with actual physical death, when he gets to the point where he brings such animosity against the people of God that there are wicked people who act on his behalf and cause them to lose their lives. Well, imprisonment, you see, here in Smyrna would mean that they would suffer torture, they would suffer hunger and thirst, and they would be put in a dungeon where there would be darkness and chains, and of course, all of that's bad enough without considering that they would be separated from their families and their children and their spouses and their churches and all of those things. And of course, all of this would be intended to break down their faith in Christ. You see, that's what Satan wants to do. That's his primary object now. His two things is to prevent unbelievers coming to faith in Christ, and secondly, to cause believers to turn away from Christ, to break down their faith in him, to put them under such pressure of afflictions and financial pressures and troubles and persecution and all of those kinds of things, so that ultimately they say, God must not love me. There isn't a God who's in control of this universe. I'm going to give up this faith because it must not be true. Or they may say, I can't stand this pressure anymore. I can't stand all of the afflictions and opposition and false statements and all of the consequences of being a Christian, I'm going to give it up. And that's what Satan wants every Christian to do. He wants you to lose the joy of your salvation. He wants you to be under so much pressure that you'll just give it up and turn away, and you'll no longer be an effective testimony for Christ. You see, the Bible tells us very clearly in John's Gospel, in chapter 10 and verse 10, speaking about Satan, who is the ultimate thief, it says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the work of our enemy, the devil, Satan. His primary activity is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus says, on the other hand, in this same verse, I have come that they may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, what Jesus came to give us, the devil wants to take away. He came to give us abundant life, but the devil has come to steal, to take away what is ours in Christ, to kill and to destroy. So anything that happens to you in your life that has the characteristic of stealing, killing, and destroying, you know very well, comes from Satan himself, because that kind of activity never comes from God. In fact, the Bible tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. Every good gift you receive in your life is from God. Every good gift of life and health and happiness and family and relationships and church and worship and the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ, all of these are good gifts from God. Those gifts do not come from Satan. He does not want you to be happy. He doesn't want you to know the security in Christ of eternal life. He doesn't want you to associate with other believers and enjoy their fellowship. He doesn't want you to have happy, whole, united families. Anything that's good and positive and uplifting comes from God, not from Satan. Satan wants to destroy, to pull down, to steal, to take away from you, and to ultimately to kill. And if physical afflictions and poverty hadn't broken their spiritual commitment and courage, then perhaps imprisonment would follow for these folks, these Christians in Smyrna. And so in writing to this church, the Lord Jesus tells them what lies ahead of them. But don't fear them. Don't fear these things which you're about to suffer. He says, you haven't been thrown into prison yet, but it's coming. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison. He's trying to break up the testimony there already through your bitter troubles. He's trying to drag you down by any means possible, and the easiest possible way is verbal accusations, physical afflictions, financial pressures, ridicule, and all of those things. That's what he's going to try first, because that's the easiest way. But Jesus says, don't fear any of those things that you're about to suffer, even if it means imprisonment, for the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. And being thrown into prison in those days had awful consequences, as it does today in many places. For being thrown into prison in some countries is life-threatening. It's miserable, it's dark, you're ill-treated, you don't get proper food to eat, and of course you're cut off from all of your family and friends and your church, and you're threatened with death if you don't give up your Christian faith. So much of what they were suffering in Smyrna back in the first century is still true today. Why? Because the heart of man hasn't changed, and certainly the activity of the devil has not changed. From the very first, from the beginning, the devil came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Barely had they been created and put in a perfect paradise by God, and barely were they beginning to enjoy the fellowship with God that they had every day as they walked with God in the cool of the day in their beautiful paradise. Then along comes Satan. And does he affirm them for who they are? Does he build them up? Does he add to their happiness? No. Satan has only one objective, and that was to tear them down, to drag them away from God. He didn't want them to enjoy God himself, nor did he want them to enjoy the paradise that God had provided for them. And so you see there in the Garden of Eden, Satan's activity there was to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He wanted to steal their happiness and their fellowship with God. He wanted to destroy the paradise that God had provided for them, and he wanted to kill them spiritually and ultimately physically as well. That's the activity of the devil. And so we need to be forearmed with this. To be forearmed is to be forewarned. In other words, to know how the devil works is to be on our alert, to be watchful for these things and to recognize them for what they are. And so if you are suffering from any of these things, anything that has the characteristic of stealing, killing, and destroying, in other words, tearing down, not building up, if you are suffering from those things at the moment, be assured of this, that comes from the devil himself. But be encouraged with Jesus' words of sweet encouragement. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. What you're about to suffer, or you are suffering, may not be imprisonment, but Jesus says, don't fear any of those things. We have the presence of Jesus with us. We have the power of Jesus. We have the protection of Jesus. We have the preservation of Jesus around us by his Holy Spirit as he ministers to us. It doesn't mean that we will not pass through these bitter afflictions, but it does mean that he is with us, he protects us, he keeps us, he preserves us for his own honor and glory. Now we're going to continue with this again the next time. I think this is a very, very important subject for many of you who are listening to this program today, because you need encouragement in the Lord Jesus right now to continue on under bitter circumstances. Well, may the God of all grace just bless you today and encourage you. I hope that this letter to Smyrna is a real encouragement to you wherever you are or whatever circumstances you're going through because you are a Christian. May you be able to say, as the Apostle Paul did in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, that none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. May God bless you until we're together again the next time on this station.